the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. As I make my way through this psychedelic, plastic, and neon world, this madhouse with the inmates trying to run the asylum, this menagerie with the monkeys in charge of the zoo, I feel like saying in all this bedlam, no comment. Some time ago, my wife and I were on a bus riding through Virginia, and it broke down right in front of a typical hillbilly grocery store. There was a woman there who had never been anywhere else, I think. And my wife said, I'm afraid she doesn't know what's going on in the world. I said, well, don't tell her. Let the poor soul die in peace. I wouldn't want her to know what's going on in the world. After 60 years in the ministry, I see no reason for any basic change in what I started out preaching and believing. I'm not interested in fads that fade tomorrow, by which spiritual adolescents are carried away with every wind of doctrine. I'm tired of hooting any religion, rock and roll Christianity, worldliness under church auspices in order that pagans may feel more at home in the sanctuary. I'm tired of all efforts to force a counterfeit kingdom of God on an unregenerate society, schemes to bring in the millennium by legislation, education, reformation, by which we sweep out the house and seven demons come back and the last state's worse than the first. I'm tired of political projects being disguised as moral issues. I'm tired of churchmen riding all kinds of new bandwagons headed for some sociological promised land. I'm tired of the church being an accompanist when it ought to be a soloist. I'm tired of hearing in our denominations that we must get away from our humble beginnings and shake the hayseed out of our hair and come of age and get with it. I'm tired of all this bragging about how sophisticated we are in America, when actually this is the most gullible generation so far that has bought more gold bricks and white elephants than any crowd that's ever lived since Adam. I'm tired of the new freedom that throws the Ten Commandments out the window and doesn't know the difference between love and lust. I heard of a family on a vacation some time ago on a picnic in the summertime, and one of the boys stole a watermelon out of a patch nearby, and his dad said, now don't do that again. You don't know what they've been sprayed with. See what I mean? Nothing said about stealing. The Bible doesn't mince any words, and love does not annul the Ten Commandments. It obeys them. Love has no other gods, no graven images, does not take God's name in vain, keeps the Lord's day, honors father and mother, does not commit adultery, steal, kill, bear false witness, covet. You can't break the law of God. I've heard that all my life, but nobody's ever done it yet. You break yourself against the law of God. If you jump off a skyscraper, you don't break the law of gravitation. Break your neck, but not the law of gravitation. You might as well attack Gibraltar with a pop gun as to try to crush the law of the universe and the God who reigns in righteousness. I'm tired of little professors brainwashing young students into disbelieving the Bible. I'm tired of popular commentaries on preachers' desks, commentaries that doubt or deny every miracle in the book. I'm tired of seeing the stars and stripes dragged in the dust and the great heroes of our past smeared and patriotism junked in favor of an internationalism that's part of the program of Antichrist. I'm tired of calling sin, sickness, and alcoholism a disease. If it is a disease, it's the only one I know of we're spending millions of dollars a year to spread. The Bible doesn't say no leper shall inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say no drunkard, but it does, or no paralytic, but it does say no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. I'm tired of hearing murderers called victims of a traumatic experience, whatever that is. I suppose he pushed the oatmeal off his high chair when he was a youngster and then grew up and pushed his wife off Brooklyn Bridge. I'm tired of recognizing adultery in the slums, but not in Hollywood. I'm tired of making illegitimacy respectable and subsidizing it by the welfare state. I'm tired of these experts today who know all the answers and haven't found out what the question is. I'm tired of all this excitement of going to the moon when we haven't learned how to live on Earth. I'm tired of artificial wealth and America riding to the poorhouse in a Cadillac. I got along pretty well in the Depression of the 30s, but I'm having a rough time in the prosperity of the 70s. I'm tired of this farce and this joke and this phantasm, this mirage we call progress. We've learned how to lengthen life, but we haven't learned how to deepen it. You'd have to live twice as long to live half as much as some of the worthies of another day. Birthdays tell how long you've been on the road, but they don't tell how far you've traveled. I'm tired of wading through secondhand tobacco smoke from a generation of lung cancer prospects, while the Surgeon General warns the nation and the pulpits keep quiet. You know the slogan, I'd rather fight than switch. What bothers me is the crowd that'd rather die than quit. I'm tired of hearing about temperance and drinking liquor instead of abstinence just to please the cocktail set in the congregation. The overuse of alcohol. If you've had any, you've had too much. I'm tired of bemoaning the evils of alcoholism, doing nothing about the source, mopping up the floor while we leave the faucet running, trying to sweep out the cobwebs while we do nothing about the spider. I'm tired of the stupidity of our smartness. Do you call it progress when we've polluted the very air we breathe and wheeze our way through the smog? Do you call it progress when we've polluted the waters until the rivers have become sewers? Do you call this progress when our cities are jungles of crime and no decent woman dares walk the street at night? Progress? Years ago, I could stroll around in Central Park, for instance, when I went to New York unharmed. Now I'd need a police guard. Progress? When you live in a madhouse of air-splitting noise and the next generation may have to wear gas masks and hearing aids? Progress? When you're safer on a battlefield than on a highway? Well, I know we're pretty smart. We've invented television, but they tell me the programs are so sorry now the kids have gone back to their homework. I know we have computers, but so what? They do our thinking, but who's doing any thinking anyway? We have more leisure than ever and don't know what to do with it. I'm tired of all this, but there are some things, thank God, I'm not tired of. There are some things I'm sure of. Josh Billings said I'd rather know a few things for certain than be sure of a lot of things that ain't so. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Every word of it. I don't understand all of it, but I stand on all of it. They've tried to bury it again and again, but the corpse has always had a habit of coming to life in the midst of the interment to outlive all the pallbearers. They tell us that the resurrection, that the creation, these are just myths, not miracles. If I believed that, I'd be mystified. I'd be mistaken. I'd be miserable. I heard of a businessman who was called on some time ago to officiate at a religious function. He wasn't used to it, and after the scriptures had been read, he said, if there are no corrections or additions, the scriptures will stand as read. I'm in favor of that. What more can he say than to you he has said? You who for refuge to Jesus have fled, and on that rock I stand. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. If he was born otherwise, he was born out of wedlock, and I'm not interested in that kind of a Savior. His birth's recorded, you say, only in Luke. Well, how many times does God have to say it before you believe it? I believe the record God gave of his Son, and on that rock I stand. I believe that he came down here to die for our sins. He didn't come just to teach or to be an example or die a martyr. He came to do something about the main problem. You'd never know it as a main problem today. You'll never know it in Congress. You'd never expect anybody to stand up there and say the trouble is sin. Nobody in the UN, nobody in the universities, nobody in the scientific laboratories, nobody in the world capitals. But for that cause he came to the world. He died for our sins. I believe Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. I'm not worshiping a ghost. The world knows that he died, but the church knows that he rose. Have you thought, why didn't he show up before Herod and Pilate, Caiaphas, and say, here I am? He thought you'd done away with me. He could have put on a demonstration in Jerusalem. It's been the greatest sensation of all time and saved us a lot of trouble all down through the centuries, trying to establish the fact of the resurrection, which we don't need to do since it's already established. But it's the greatest secret of all time, and the church is the greatest secret order of all time. I accept the fact of it. I've entered into the experience of it. I'm living in the power of it, and I'm awaiting the final fulfillment of it. Up from the grave he arose. I believe he's coming back personally and visibly to reign on earth. Could be any day, sooner the better. Paul Harvey said, it is the Christian's conviction that Christ will return and take over when mortals have made a hopeless mess of self-government. Well, then he ought to be back any time. What a change it will make. When he came the first time, neither the Roman world of government nor the Greek world of culture or the Hebrew world of religion would accept him. When he comes back, same story. Neither government, culture, or religion will hang out a welcome sign. And even the church, God help us, is so busy puttering around down here. We rarely lift eyes toward heaven to pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. Wouldn't you think it would be on all our lips? Wouldn't you think it would be the subject of many a happy conversation? You try to bring it up before the average gathering of church members, and they look at you suspiciously and hesitantly and embarrassed. The Lord returns the unwanted stepchild in the family of church doctrine. But on that rock I stand. I believe Jesus Christ answered every problem, past, present, and future. I like to make an acrostic out of that word faith, F-A-I-T-H, for all I take him. For all he is, I take him. For all my need, I trust him. And for all his blessings, I thank him. I believe all who trust him already have eternal life. You don't have to go through a graveyard to get to it. And all who reject him live in conscious torment forever. I believe there's a hell because he said so. I was pastor of a country church a long, long time ago where an infidel in the community said, I don't like this preaching on judgment and hell. Tell us more about the meek and lowly Jesus. What he didn't know was most of the information I have about hell I got from the meek and lowly Jesus. He took the last verse of Isaiah and the garbage heap outside Jerusalem and put them together in the most fearful picture of eternal torment on record. I've listened to sometimes even preachers trying to say that Jesus was merely accommodating himself to the prevailing ideas of his time. But no amount of exegetical sleight of hand can change the fact that he saw the future abode of the wicked as an endless horror beyond the great gulf already fixed. But I also believe in heaven. Long ago as a little boy in the foothills of the Blue Ridge Mountains, I carved one day on one of the bricks of the old chimney at the house, heaven I hope to win. I don't know why I put it that way, but I'd been told about a beautiful city. I heard about it in Sunday school, in the little church and at home. I made up my mind to head in that direction. I used to swing under the old oak trees and look toward the peaks of the mountains on the west, trying to sing, there's a land that's fairer than day, and by faith I can see it afar. When I can read my title, clear the mansions in the sky. I visited that sacred spot. I still own the old place for memory's sake. I don't get to go there often, but some time ago I suddenly thought about that inscription. Hunted it up, and would you believe it? I found it. The old bricks were worn, but there it was. Years and years of wind and weather had battered it, and most of it had been erased by the rains and the storms and the steady erosion of heat and cold. But I could make out two words, heaven and hope. I've stood the gales, too, in the summers and winters of a good many years. But the ravages of life, the seasons that I've passed through, have not removed the hope of heaven from my heart. And it's embedded there more securely this morning than my boyish fingers ever carved it on that old chimney. When I wrote that inscription, most of my folks were on this side, now most of them are over there. The population has shifted. But I've got more personal interest in it than I ever had before. Just a little while ago, the little lady who went with me all over America for 33 years went over there to live. This world's never been less interesting, not one more attractive than now. I'm reading everything I can find about the land that's fairer than day. But I take my Savior's word for it, and that's enough.
If it were not so, I would have told you. What more do you want? That settles it for me.
And I find myself singing, perish every fond ambition, all of salt and hope to noon. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven is still my own. I know what you're saying. That's dreadfully old-fashioned. Yes, I know it is. Well, we've been in the novelty shop long enough these days. Somebody ought to get back to the antique shop once in a while. Seems to me. The sun's old-fashioned, but you can't get along without it. Men grope in the dark. Air's old-fashioned, but without it you gasp and you die. Water's old-fashioned. Without it, men go mad. How dependent we are on the simplicity. Jesus always talked about simplicities, light, bread, salt, water. Some time ago, the power went off in Upper New York State, and there sat millions of people just waiting for the sun to rise. How dreadfully old-fashioned. That's all right. And then out in Los Angeles, they had more smog than ever some time ago, and the meteorologist said, only a sweep of wind from elsewhere will relieve this smog. And there's that several million more waiting for the wind to blow. Awfully old-fashioned when you come to think of it. And they had a drought out in the Midwest, and the agricultural experts said, only the rain can take care of this, and there's that several million more waiting for it to rain. Dreadfully old-fashioned. But it's good enough for me. The greatest hindrance to many a man's salvation is not his badness, it's his goodness. My problem is we have so many people, they're too good to get saved. Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, my Lord said. Well, how good were they? They went to church, they read the Bible, they prayed in public, they were all tithers, they lived clean, separated lives and tried to win others and went to hell. That's how good and how bad they were, and you don't get there that way. I'm so glad that although I'm not good enough and you're not good enough, I can sing there is a green hill far away without a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified who died to save us all. There was no other goodness to pay the price of sin. He only can unlock the gate of heaven. Let us in. England's great preacher, Joseph Parker, of generations ago, had a great sermon on the stupidity of the specialist. And his text was, the stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. The stone which the experts... You'd think that a builder would know a good cornerstone when he saw one, and yet they rejected him. We're living in the age of the expert. And that's the cause of most of our trouble, maybe. And our civilization is crumbling because the builders have rejected the only foundation that it will endure. All other ground is sinking sand. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Will you let an old-timer after 60 years in the ministry and 35 on the road? And I started as a boy. I never knew the day I wasn't called to preach. Never knew the day that I really wanted to do anything else. My Bible says that Jesus Christ is in the gathering business. He that is not with me is against me. You hear it said today, get with it, get with it. I say get with him. And when you're with him, you're in business. And when you're with him, go in the direction he's going, you're going somewhere. Some years ago during the war, I finished a meeting in a Presbyterian church in Baltimore and was due to start one on Monday night in the First Baptist Church of LaSalle, Illinois, and trains weren't running on time.
It looked like I wouldn't make it, but I said, well, if the Lord wants me to start a meeting Monday night at 7:30 and the train doesn't get there till 7, well, I think we'll make it anyway. I got up next morning and looked across from the Pullman, and sitting opposite me was the Secretary of War. Of course, you understand, he didn't know me, but I knew him. They say a cat can look at a king, so I looked at him. And he was on his way to Chicago to make a big speech. I was on my way to LaSalle to start a meeting. He sent word to the engineer and said, we must make this on time. Brother, we did. We didn't even hesitate at most of those towns as we went across the country, but I had the time of my life. I said, now this big shot thinks they're hurrying up the train so he can speak in Chicago. The good Lord's hurried it up so I can start my meeting in LaSalle, Illinois. It's one time I had the government working for me. My friend, when you're on the same train the Lord's on and going his way, the tunnels may be pretty high and a little shaky sometimes. You may go through tunnels that you can't see the way out, but you'll make it, because when you're with him, he'll make it, and he'll see you through. God bless you. Our Father, we thank thee that in this day of confusion, we have a chart and a compass, and one who not only knows the way, but is the way, and the truth, and the life. We thank thee for what sometimes we call the old-time religion, but it's not old-time, it's new time, all the time, any time. We thank thee that thy eternity rules out all our little adjectives. But we pray that thou would help these young people here, these who here study the Word of God, to move out into this generation knowing that we have the answer, he's the answer, and he has said, when I come back, you'll ask me nothing. Lord, we sometimes get puzzled and want to know why this and why that. We thank thee that one day all our questions will be dissolved in the light of thy glory and thy presence, because in him and by him all things hold together. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.